people of God, children. Lord's Day 24, it says, it brings to our attention that even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Quite simply, we can't do anything that would make us right with God. So the question is, what's the point in doing any good at all? This is the question that Lord's Day 24 poses or asks. After learning in Lord's Day 23 that to be right with God is all of God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, what's there left for the believer to do then? We can't do any good that makes us right with God, so why bother? Doesn't this teaching make believers indifferent to wickedness, or make them indifferent and wicked, it actually says in question 64. It's an interesting question, and it's a good one to think about. If my salvation is all of God, why do I need to do good? What difference will it make anyway? I'm saved, aren't I? Now, as a Christian, you know that's not right. It doesn't sound right. Of course we do good. But if our theology is wrong, that's where we may end up in practice, causing us to miss the heart of the gospel of the Father's grace to us in Christ. So Lord's Day 24 rightly points us to Christ in answering this question. You see, faith in Christ leads to fruits of gratitude. So let's explore this first by asking the question, where does godly fruit come from? Where does godly fruit come from? Now, to produce godly fruit is to say in Christ we do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, right? We read that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. See, faith in Jesus produces in us good works that give glory to God and that he delights in. But how is that possible when God is perfect and even our best isn't really good enough for him? I mean, is that really possible? That was the question that was asked before. You could say it's like asking a 5-year-old to jump over a 6-foot fence. I mean, they just can't. Not only is there no good in us that makes us right with God, we certainly can't earn our salvation that way either. You see, we're not justified. We're not made right by what we do. But on the other hand, the question and answer 63 of the Heidelberg Catechism says that God actually promises to reward us in this life and the next. So how can that be if rewards are earned? Our children, if you think of rewards, you might think of getting that lolly or that star on the star chart when you eat all your veggies or clean your room. Adults, we get rewarded with performance-based bonuses on our true rewards cards for spending so much money. We get rewarded because we've done something to earn it. But that's not how it works in the economy of God's salvation. The objection that Lord's Day 24 raises is that being right with God is all of him because there's nothing good in us. So how does anything we do make any difference? What actually changes when you're saved? Does anything change? Are we rewarded or not? To say it is all of God means it's all done and dusted and there's nothing more to do, doesn't it? Well, yes, being right with God is all done and dusted by God's grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. We are justified. We are declared righteous and made right with God. But people of God, that does not mean that there is nothing left to do. And yes, there is a reward in this life and the next. So by now we can kind of be thinking, well, this all sounds a little bit like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. Jesus, in our text, he introduces himself as the true vine and his Father as the vine dresser. Now, this imagery, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, would have been well known to them. Now, vines were very valuable for a culture heavily dependent on agriculture. People's livelihoods and businesses were built on the fruitfulness of how much their vine or vineyards produced. A good harvest for them meant prosperity. Now, we read before in Isaiah, God called the Old Testament people of Israel his vineyard. And it was a vineyard that he cultivated for the purpose of producing fruit. Using poetic imagery, Isaiah says in verse 2 that God dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, and he looked for it to yield grapes. What this is telling us is that God, he planted the people of Israel as his choice vineyard to be a light to the nations, remember? To be a light to the nations as they worshipped him. So that the nations would see the might and the power and the glory and the love of God, the God of Israel, who saves. But in verse 2, we read that it yielded no grapes. And we know, don't we, that Israel failed. As a nation, they failed to bring God the glory. They failed to live by faith in him alone, and they chose instead to go it alone. Well, the prophet Jeremiah also records God's words of dissatisfaction with Israel. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And of course, we know how the story ends. God cuts them off for their hypocrisy and unbelief, sends them to exile into Babylon, and he rejected them because of their unbelief, because they failed to produce fruit for him. And as we turn to our text and Jesus' words himself, he has warnings about this kind of hypocrisy, a very strong warning. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that is the Father, takes away." And in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. He's thrown into the fire and burned." In this, we see that God, the good fruit pleasing to God, it's not produced by our own good works. It's not produced by trying harder. Good works for God are not produced by doing more. Works motivated by the desire to earn God's favor or think that we're bettering ourselves doesn't please God. It doesn't earn our way into heaven. People of God, if you find yourself saying, "I hope I'm doing enough," or "I hope God is pleased enough to be happy with me," you're dangerously close to being cut off. Because your salvation is by God's grace alone, through Christ alone. Nothing more and nothing less. Doing good doesn't earn our way into God's favor. We know that up here, don't we? But we don't always live it out in practice. To say you're a Christian is to believe that godly fruit that pleases God comes from God, not from yourself. So the question is, how? Well, the answer is because you and I, as believers, through faith alone and Christ alone, are engrafted into Jesus, the true vine. That's what we're going to look at now, Jesus, the true vine. You see, in contrast to Israel, Jesus is the true vine who gives us the fruit of his perfect satisfaction, of his righteousness, his holiness. Now, we read of that in question and answer 61. Jesus is the true vine. Our justification depends on the declaration of our righteousness and our union with Christ. I'll say that another way. Being justified is to be declared right with God, just as if I had not sinned. And only in Christ is that possible, because he took the punishment and the penalty for your sins. So that means in dying for your sins, you and I, we are declared righteous in God's sight. God the Father declared that in his Son, he enters into a relationship of his undying, of his unconditional love for you in Christ. all of his grace. And so what Jesus is saying is that through faith in him, you and I are engrafted into Jesus, the true vine. That means that we are united with him in his saving work for us. Now, Israel failed as a nation to show God's work and through their hypocrisy and unbelief. But by his grace, God still preserved a remnant who by faith in him alone trusted in his salvation. But as a nation, we see that wasn't the case. As a nation, they proved that God couldn't depend on an earthly vine to bring about his work of salvation for his people. You see, God proved, or we see in Israel's failure, that God must provide the vine from heaven on the person of Jesus, God himself, to rescue and redeem us. And Jesus uses the image of the true vine, as we read in the text, because good vines produce a good harvest. Isaiah chapter 7 speaks of the place where there used to be 1,000 vines with 1,000 shekels of silver, an image of a fruitful, bountiful harvest. And as the vine dresser, the Father, he sent the perfect vine to earth in the person of Jesus. The Father is the vine dresser, you see, who chooses the vine, his Son, to be the true vine through whom our salvation comes. Jesus, the source of perfect righteousness and holiness for you and me. You may not have noticed it, but I counted up how many times Jesus uses the word abide. He uses it 11 times in these 17 verses. Jesus is stressing that he is the source. He is the reason for our fruitful obedience. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You see, through faith, we are united to Christ in his perfect righteousness and holiness. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And we know, don't we, that Jesus, he abides in us by his Spirit. He is the source of our works that God delights in. And Christ, you see, he sanctifies them. Christ is the one who makes them pleasing to God. It's only in Jesus, as Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, that God receives our good works of obedience, of love, of kindness, of all those things that we do as Jesus lives in us. And God is satisfied with them in Christ. Because the Father is the vine dresser, remember? He prepared them in advance for us to do. You see, through the true vine, through Jesus Christ, we are engrafted in him by the Holy Spirit, bringing God the glory, not us. And this talk of rewards here and in the life to come, well, the reward for us here is that even in this life, we get to see and experience the blessing that godly fruit produces. The blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, of comfort, of assurance. The only righteousness that pleases God is the perfect righteousness of Jesus who abides in us. Through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And you see, as we live to learn and step with the Spirit, we live by the Spirit who leads us in the way that pleases God. Trusting him, depending on him, showing us how to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, teaching us how to obey him. Like a branch, we are engrafted into Jesus, the true vine, through the Holy Spirit engrafted into Jesus, the source of our righteousness. So where do good works come from that please God? From Jesus, the true vine, whom the believer, you, Christian, are united to through faith. Well, now we know the how of doing good works pleasing to God. That only through faith in Christ, Christ who lives in us by his Spirit, can we produce fruit that is pleasing to God. But why do we produce fruit? What's the point? Well, the answer, Jesus abides in us. Jesus abides in us. We read in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Simply stated, united to Jesus, the true vine, through faith, the Christian bears fruit. There's no other way. Jesus says that the evidence that the branch is alive is that it bears much fruit. Growing, you see, in godliness, when Christ is in you, is the inevitable result. You might be thinking then, well, okay, does that mean I just kind of sit back and relax and let it all happen? Well, here comes the objection again from Lord's Day 24. No. Through faith in Jesus, you abide in him and he abides in you. And you bring glory to the Father. How? By obeying him out of his love, out of love for his amazing grace. And we acknowledge that some Christians grow more in godly fruit than others. And that is because, you see, people of God, it depends on how much you cultivate, on how much you feed and water the seed of faith planted in you. Reading, meditating, putting God's word into practice provides the fertilizer that will grow you in godliness, that will grow you in bearing fruit. See, doing these things will spur you on to love and good deeds. That's why Jesus says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus isn't saying, prove you're my disciples by bearing fruit. He's saying, by abiding me, you will bear fruit that brings glory to the Father. You see, people of God, the gospel is that you can't receive the gift of God's amazing love to you in Christ and not do anything with it. As Lord's Day 64 says, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Growing, you see, in an awareness, an experience of the depths of the love the Father has for you and the Son, it cultivates, it grows a love to obey his commands, to trust him, to depend on him, to love him. Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, what Jesus is telling us is that out of his love for the Father, he obeyed. He obeyed the Father. And out of his love for us and our love for him, he calls us to do the same. To do those good works that the Father prepared for you and abiding in the love of Jesus who lives in you by his Spirit. The Spirit whom Jesus gave us to prompt us, to probe us to godly obedience that exalts Christ and brings the Father the glory. Listen to him speak to you through God's word, leading you and guiding you and spurring you on to love and good deeds. So people of God, that leaves us with some questions. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who lives in you by his Spirit? Do you know him? Do you experience him? Do you see him? Do you love him? Do you meditate on God's word and desire to find out more how to live a godly life that exalts Christ and brings God the glory? Does knowing that in Jesus you are right with God drive you to live for him? And does the grace of your Father in heaven, who is patient, who is kind, drive you to grow in patience and kindness too? Does this teaching make you indifferent? Do you think it's all done? Do you think to yourself, I'm saved. What's the point of doing anything? Of course not. The Apostle Paul says no. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we're reminded our salvation is not about doing more or trying harder. Like Jesus, he's saying Jesus abides in you by his Spirit. God is at work in you. You are saved for good works, not by your good works. Look to Jesus. Engrafted like a branch into a vine, you and I, we are united with Christ to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That's why Jesus says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Is Jesus your joy? Is your joy complete in knowing that you are engrafted through faith into Jesus, the true vine, to produce fruits of gratitude that exalt him? That should be the source of true joy for all of us as Christians. We won't find true joy by thinking it's all done and there's nothing more to do. We won't find our true joy in Christ wondering if I've done enough, thinking that there's more I need to do. No. People of God, children, the Christian lives in the fullness of joy, knowing that by his Spirit, he lives in us and we are in him. So make your joy complete, Christian, and produce a harvest of Spirit-filled fruit to the glory of God, knowing that Jesus lives in you. Amen.